Well, good morning, Saints. Very good. Thank you, Noel. Thank you, Noel, for that worship time. Right, if you've got a Bible, we're going to carry on doing some studies in the parables. So we'll look at another one today. This is about our, I think, 7th or 8th parable. So there's actually plenty in the scriptures, but I'm just sort of picking them off one at a time. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 25 through to 37. Some of the parables are really complex, and some of them are quite simple, and this parable today is quite a straightforward, simple parable. So it's interesting looking at the parables, because you always get something a little bit different. And I've enjoyed looking at this one. So it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through to 37. Father, we just give you thanks for your word. Your word is alive and it is rich. And we thank you, Lord, that we can apply it to every situation in our life. And we just ask now that by your Spirit you would enlighten the word to us and make it real in our experience. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We'll read through and then I'll come back and start again. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounding him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. Verse 33, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said to him, He who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. It's a very well-known parable. So the context of it all, go back to verse 25, the context of it all, you have this lawyer, and he approaches Jesus. He's not a lawyer that would defend you in court. He's not that type of lawyer. He is a Jewish lawyer. In other words, he is a scholar in the laws of Moses and the Jewish way. Okay, so he is someone that knows what he is talking about according to the law of Moses and the laws. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, first of all, it says that he tested him. So you can see right from the outset in which way that this lawyer was actually approaching Christ. He came to test him. Okay, and he says to him, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time I've actually been asked that question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And if you had been given that sort of a question, how do you think you would respond? Would you give them the good news straight away? Would you point them straight to Christ? Would you tell them that there is a Savior in heaven that died for your sins and that he loves you and that he's covered all your sins and he wants you to live with him and be with him forever? That's one way. But it's interesting when you look at the way that Jesus actually approached all the different people and reacted to different people, it was not always the same. And I got this book by, it's probably a well-known book, it's by Ray Comfort. And it said, Hell's Best Kept Secret. Ray Comfort is an evangelist that works in the USA. And he wrote this book called Hell's Best Kept Secret. And he's got some very interesting points in that book. Because What he brings out is that the way in which Jesus related to people was actually concerning where they were at. Okay, he didn't always give them the good news. He didn't always approach them from a grace perspective. And in this instance, you can see straight away that he is given the question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer knew that eternal life was something to be inherited. He knew that you could get that life. And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he doesn't give him the good news, does he? He doesn't point him to himself. He doesn't give him the good news about himself and the reason for which he had come. But instead he actually points him straight back to the law. And it's interesting when you look at this man, it's because he came with a spirit of, who is this Jesus? He's just a simple carpenter's son. What is the essence of his theology? What is the essence of his teaching? Because I'm going to compare that with my learning as a lawyer in the Jewish law. This is what he's doing. He's comparing the two. This guy's just a carpenter's son, and I'm going to weigh up what he's got to say against what I've learnt. So he comes from an attitude of pride. He doesn't come from an attitude where he is a convicted sinner. He knows that he's fallen short of God's righteous demands upon him. He comes from a totally different attitude. And Jesus' response was, what is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? And it interests me because in the way that we evangelize, we can't approach everyone in the same way. Everybody comes differently. Some respond to the love. Some respond to, yes, I'm a sinner before God. I've broken every one of his righteous demands. And they need the good news. They need to know that Christ loves them and that he has forgiven them of their sin and that he has paid a debt that they cannot pay. But this man, he doesn't come in this attitude. He's not conscious of his sin. He doesn't know that his standing actually falls short continually before a righteous God. So Jesus' method in this particular instance is actually to point him to the law. So why does he point him to the law? What's the purpose of the law? Pardon? Show us our need. Show us our need, would you say, Sherry? Yeah, absolutely right. The law has a purpose. In a day and age where it's becoming unacceptable to talk about sin, it's becoming unacceptable to talk about the judgment to come, a righteous standard that you've actually broken before God, we're getting very PC in our Christianity and what's acceptable to actually say to people, you know. But Jesus' method was actually different. In this instance, he pointed straight back to the law, and what you've said is dead right. Romans 3, verse 19 says that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, for what purpose? That every mouth may be stopped and may become guilty and silenced before a holy God. In other words, the purpose of the law is to set the standard. This is what God is like. This is what he expects. But we all know that nobody can actually live up to that standard. And because of that, the purpose of the law brings sin out into the open. The next verse on from that, Romans 3:19, says that actually the law brings in a knowledge of what sin is actually like. So without the law, if the law did not say you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and all of those types of things, you wouldn't know what sin is. It brings it out into the open. Because you know where the standard is, and you break it. So in other words, it's exposed. That is the purpose of the law, to silence every mouth before a holy God. To bring guilt and to bring a knowledge of sin. That is the purpose of it. And Jesus, in this instance, points directly back to the law. What does the law say about inheriting eternal life? Also, the purpose of the law is Galatians 3:24. It says the law is a schoolmaster to actually lead us toward Christ. In other words, the law in and of itself cannot save anybody. It cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. But it actually drives you, because of the guilt that it brings and the knowledge of sin that it brings, it actually drives you toward a holy and loving God who actually meets a debt that you cannot pay on your behalf. So it's a schoolmaster. It drives you toward a person. But in this instance, we see that he pointed into him. And he said, what is written in the law and what is your reading of it? And he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this, and you will live. It's interesting when you look at the different ways in which Christ approached people. When he approached the woman at the well, did he give her the law or grace? He gave her grace. There was a knowledge of sin from this woman, and he gave her the good news. When Nicodemus came to him, the Jewish teacher, came to him secretly by night, did the Lord Jesus Christ approach him from a law perspective or from a grace perspective? A grace perspective. He came from a lesser position, even though he was a teacher in Israel, and Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, you know, he pointed to the new birth that is actually required. And then you get the rich young ruler. How did Jesus approach him? He gave him the law. He gave him the law, and it says that the man went away absolutely discouraged. But he gave him the law. He didn't make it easy for everyone. And it's important for us as we come into contact with people that we have a little bit of discernment in this area. You get someone that is absolutely pride, has no consciousness of their shortfalling before God. You need to point them to the law and let the law do what it's supposed to do. We want to tell people the good news all the time, but it's not always necessary. The best Christians I've found are those that have known of the standard that they've fallen short of and reached out and taken the forgiveness that's offered. They've been conscious of their sin. Yeah. So, okay. And he said to him, you've answered rightly, do this and you will live. Verse 29, but he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? So you can see this, what's starting to happen with this lawyer. Jesus has pointed him straight back to the law. Okay? And he said to him, well, what does the law say? And he says, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and your neighbour as yourself. So you can see beads of sweat starting to actually form upon this lawyer's mind, because he knows that he actually cannot live up to that. Yes, this is what the law demands, but I haven't actually lived up to that wholeheartedly. I haven't loved my neighbour as myself. I haven't loved the Lord with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my soul. So him wanting to justify himself, he now says in verse 29, and who is my neighbour? In other words, he's looking for a technicality to actually get off on. He's looking for a way out. Jesus has put the pressure on him, and he is convicted of his sin. He's looking for a way out. He says, well, who is my neighbour? And to understand this, some of the Jewish thought was that some of the passages in Leviticus 19 talks about that if you bear a grudge against one of your own people, you should forgive him, for he is your neighbour. So some of the Jewish thought was that a neighbour was only someone of your own kin. In other words, if you were a Jew, that was a neighbour. Okay, so you could forgive that man and you could treat him properly. But the rest of mankind, you didn't have to. But there's other passages in Leviticus that say that even if they brought in an alien to their midst, those to treat him as one of their own. So they couldn't really get off. But this guy, he's trying to get off. So this is the whole context to what the parable is about of the Good Samaritan. Here you have a lawyer who is a proud lawyer. He knows his stuff concerning the laws of Moses, but yet he's trying to find a shortcut to get around what Jesus is actually trying to say to him. He's trying to get around the conviction that the law actually brings. So the context of the parable is all about this lawyer. Two questions. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbour? So verse 30. So because of that, Jesus tells the parable. He said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Nothing much has changed when people get beaten up. Verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. The first two characters that we're introduced to is a priest and a Levite. Okay? Now, their reactions, you would think are absolutely crazy. Why is it that two people would come down, see a man that is lying half dead, stripped of all his clothing, lying on the side of the road, and actually completely go to the other side of the road and not even want to look at this man at all? Okay, that's their reaction. You would think that's just crazy. Some of the Jewish laws were that they were not to have any contact with the dead. Maybe they thought he was dead, maybe not. They may have felt that they would have defiled themselves had they had any contact. But the thing here is that they don't even check. They don't even... The parable says that they actually wanted to completely separate themselves from what was happening in this man's life. Total indifference to what is happening. They crossed right across to the side of the street where they didn't even have to look. They didn't ask him if he was okay. They didn't offer any clothing to see whether he was okay. They didn't check whether he had a heartbeat. They didn't make any provision for this man whatsoever. None at all. So they didn't even, it says that they looked and they went straight across the road. In other words, they didn't want to even get anywhere near so they would be responsible for actually doing something with this person. It's a little bit like, if you've ever backed up your car and boom, hit something, you know. If you get out and look, you're responsible. This is why a lot of people, just when they hit something, they drive on. Because if you look, there's an amount of responsibility that comes with that look, you know. Plenty of people do it. They'll hit something and they'll just keep going. I'm not sure what damage I did. I didn't stop. In my silly days, I did something like that. I backed up and bowled a petrol pump one night and did the crazy thing of doing a runner. But yeah, it was a little bit like that. I didn't look. My mate looked, but he said stop, but it was too late. But yeah, these guys, they wanted nothing to do with it. So they crossed to the other side of the road. And you might be thinking, well, why on earth, how can people actually react that way to another human being that is in need? How can you react that way? But it happens. And a month ago, here's a little small example of just something that's not right. We just got this little dog, this little Bluey, and we went down to Ferguson Park to run him. This is a month ago, and he was just a little pup. And as we drove down there, there was this Maori guy in this Holden, and he had his lady with him and a child in the back. And as we drove down, I saw him look at me, and he was parked down by where the people park their cars. And I saw him look at me, and I thought, oh, he's sort of looking at me a little bit funny, like he was sort of really checking me out. But we went off and did our walk and came back, and he came walking over to us on the swings where we had the kids. And I thought, okay, what's he after? And I said, hey, you know, how are you going? And he said, oh, I wonder if I could have your help. And I said, yeah, sure, what's happening? He said, oh, my car's broken down and I need some help. And I said, well, I don't have any jumper leads in my car. And he said, oh, I've got some. And I said, oh, yeah, okay. So I went over to his car, put my car next to his, threw the jumper leads on and started up. And I said to him, how long have you been here? And he said, a couple of hours. And he said to me, I've been asking people, but no one would help me. I couldn't believe it. I said to him, are you serious? He said, yeah, I've been asking people, and no one will help me. All it takes is to drive a car up next to another car. He's got the jumper leads. Okay, he was a rather rough-looking guy, but both me and Wendy were just astounded. Here we are in our own backyard. Okay, it's predominantly, Matu is predominantly white. The guy looked a little bit rough, but here you have a guy that's got a need, and people wouldn't even help him. And a simple, simple thing like that. He had a child in the back of his car, and he'd been sitting there for up to 2 hours asking people to help him. Crazy. This is Matua. Why won't people help? You know? Are we that caught up in our own lives, or is it fear-based? Don't know. Crazy. Anyway, these two guys, they didn't want anything to do with the guy. Verse 33, But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Who knows anything about the Samaritans? Why? It's very good. It's interesting that he introduces, of all the people to introduce into this parable, he brings in a Samaritan. And she is dead right, they were hated by the Jews. So this lawyer is probably thinking, well, this story's going along all right so far, until a Samaritan is actually introduced. And of all the heroes in the story, it actually becomes this man that is the most hated by the Jews. Now, the Samaritans come about by about 700 years before Christ. The Assyrians conquered the northern part of Israel. And in conquering the northern part of Israel, they took away all the Jews from that land, the majority of them, and they put their own people there, but they intermingled the Jewish race with the Gentiles, with the Assyrians. So what was the result was that you actually had a half-breed. You had a half-breed. The southern kingdom, even though they were conquered, they left them in colonies, so they remained pure. But what resulted was in hatred between the two, because the pure hated these northern kingdom because they had sold out their inheritance. They had sold out their heritage, they had become intermingled, and the Jews had Jerusalem as their capital and the place to be worshipped, and the Samaritans had Mount Gerizim, I think it is, Gerizim or something like that. But not only did they have separate temples of worship, the Samaritans actually produced a rival religion. Okay? So you had masses and masses of hatred here. And it's interesting, when you look in Scripture, it comes on through the Bible. When the Jews returned back from Babylon and Ezra was going to rebuild the temple, you see that the Samaritans approached Ezra, "Can we help you?" You know? And Ezra said, "No, you're not having any part of this. You're not a part of the pure Jewish race." So it was actually through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's the Samaritans that oppose the rebuilding of the temple. And it comes all the way through. You get to John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus says to her, "Can you get me a drink?" And she's like, "What? What are you even talking to me for? Don't you know that we don't have anything to do with each other? We don't even associate with each other." That was the thing that perplexed her, you know. Here was a Jew talking and asking something from a Samaritan. Turn back a page and there's one other. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and we'll just read one other instance about this Samaritan issue. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." So you see, right up until that time, there's this hatred. Here is Christ, it says that he set his face toward Jerusalem. And interesting, in verse 53, this is the way Luke interprets it. He says, "But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." So Luke is interpreting this. Not only was Jesus rejected by the Jews to go to the cross, but also the Gentiles, he was rejected. That's the way Luke interprets this instance. But James and John, because of the hatred toward the Samaritans, "Let's just burn them up. You know, they're not worth nothing. Let's get rid of them. Let's have fire come down from heaven." And Jesus says to them, "Cut it out. You don't know what spirit you're of. You don't know what you are saying. I did not come to destroy those that oppose me and reject me. Otherwise, there'd be no one left. But I actually came to save." Okay, so this is the issue with the Samaritans was a very, very deep one with the Jewish people. So you get into this parable, flick back over to chapter 10, the hero of the story actually becomes the one that was the most hated. Okay, verse 30. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The very thing that the Levite and the priest were not able to do, the Samaritan, the despised one, the outcast of society, he was able to do. He had compassion on this man. You see, the Levite and the priest, if there had been a law that said, if you were walking along the road and you see a man injured, you shall not pass him by unhelped, they would have helped this man. But there was no such law saying that. So because they are so strict in the laws, they never saw the greater purpose of God in the laws towards your neighbours and fellow men. They were just so dead set on what they had to do, and they didn't even live up to that. But if there had been a law saying, if you see a dead man lying on the road or a man injured, you must help him, they probably would have done it. But because there wasn't, they went nowhere near him. But the Samaritan, he does. He has compassion on him. It's interesting, last night when I was watching the news, they had a bombing in Iraq, and it was the Sunnis and the Shiites, that's it. And the Sunnis bombed a Shiite temple, and there was masses of dead, and they showed this other man lined up giving blood, and it was a Sunni. And I thought that was really neat. You know, here you have, his own people had bombed another lot of his people. You know, here he was lined up with the rest of the people to actually give blood toward the Shiites. And when I saw it, I thought, bang on, that's it. You know, he's not separating the Sunnis and the Shiites, you know. He was willing to actually give blood and have compassion for those whom his own people had actually murdered. And this is what it is all about, that our love must go across nationalities, our love must go across races, and our love for one another must go across religious boundaries. And this is Jesus' point. If you're going to be a neighbour, then that love actually has to cross over all of those boundaries. Has to cross race, has to cross nationality, has to cross religious boundaries. And when he saw me, he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come, I will repay you. So you see something, his actions backed up. Whatever this man's belief structure was, his actions backed it up. You know, he had compassion, but he just didn't have compassion just to go and, are you okay? He stepped that extra step. He went the extra mile. And the things that it required of him was his time and his money. It took his time. He actually had to take time to actually bandage this guy up. And for us, it speaks the same sort of things, that if we really are going to love our neighbour or be a neighbour to mankind, it's going to require something of you. It's going to require your time, and it's going to require your money. The majority of the time. The time is a massive one, because many of us are so busy with our schedules, we come across instances daily that we know we should actually help someone, but because we are so flat out in our own little kingdoms and doing our own little things, we know we should help people in different situations, but we're so caught up with our own agendas. And I read a really interesting little test on this. There was a Bible college in the States, and they gathered together a group of their students, and they said to them, okay, we're giving you guys an opportunity. You can preach at a radio station. The passage that we want you to preach on is the Good Samaritan. Okay, so they all had to prepare, and they were going to be on radio, so, all right, you know, we're hitting the big time now. They sent them as individuals, and what they did is they hired an actor to actually fake a heart attack and an injury outside the doorsteps to the radio station. And in every single instance, the students walked around the person to get up to the radio station. And that's a true story. But you can think, get real. But this is what we're like. We get caught up so caught up with our own scenarios, our own agendas. We haven't got time, you know? Interesting little test. The very passage that they were given to preach on in a radio station on being compassionate, being a good Samaritan, being someone that actually showed love toward someone that needed it, and they all walked around. They all walked around. Yeah. Can happen. There's another, when I looked at this, I thought, there's another little interesting thing. There's a little bit of typology in this too, because right at the beginning, you've got a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay? So you've got a picture of a man that's traveling from a place of blessing toward the place of a curse. And isn't that true of humanity? That humanity as a whole has actually left the place of blessing. And on his journey, he's been stripped. And he's been abused, and he is naked. And it's a very good picture that we've left from Adam downwards throughout humanity. It's like this, where they've left the place of blessing, left what God had for them, and gone down. And on the journey, been absolutely hammered. That's a picture of what we are all like, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as this, in the same way, this Samaritan is a little picture also of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Samaritan of his day was an outcast of society, rejected and despised of men. But that also reminds us of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was also rejected and despised of men. Isaiah says that he had no form or anything that we should even desire him. He was stricken of men, accursed. But it's this very man that actually comes into our nakedness and actually clothes us, picks us up out of the dirt and off the road, washes us, cleanses us, and gives us a reason and a hope with which to live with. He is the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleans us up. Interesting, in verse 35 he says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can actually cleanse a man. He can clean you up, but he actually hands on the responsibility of the care to others, to you and to me. In other words, he's the only one that can speak life into a soul, that can bring about a new birth in someone's life, but the care and the responsibility of that person he hands to you and to me. And that is a very big responsibility. But it's in all things. In any way that you care for another, the Lord Jesus Christ sees it, and he takes note. And he says here that whatever you spend, whatever effort that you actually make, I will repay you. And we need to know that there is a day coming when we will be with him, with our lives laid bare and judged according to the Bema Seat of Christ. But all our efforts don't go unhindered. He will repay all of our small, even what we sometimes think is insignificant, attempts and measures and things that we do to actually help our fellow neighbour, our fellow man. You see, this lawyer was right in a sense. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He knew that eternal life had to be inherited. But to get an inheritance, you have to be an heir. And to be an heir, it only comes through the new birth, where the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses you of your sin, and you become a son and an heir, and you are beloved of God. Eternal life, what do I have to do, he said. Eternal life cannot be grasped or attained by the works of the law, by any attempt to actually meet God's standard. It can only be done in and through the living Lord Jesus Christ that lives and dwells in your members if you have been born again. And if you have been born again, you have what it takes to act as a neighbour toward all of mankind, because his life is within us. And because his life is within us, we can love and be compassionate with the love that we don't actually have of ourselves. Romans, turn to Romans 13, and I'll finish on Romans. Romans 13 just sort of sums up this passage. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And in John chapter 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And all the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The parable doesn't respond as to what happened with this lawyer. You know, even Jesus said to him, who do you think was the neighbour at the end? And he says, well, he who showed mercy or compassion. This guy wasn't even able to say, well, the Samaritan. He was the one that was in the right. He couldn't even refer to him. He says he, or as other Bibles say, the one, you know. So this guy doesn't say what happened to him, but he was probably still in the pride of his own knowledge and everything else. So, but the essence of this parable, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? No amount of works. Jesus pointed to the law. The law's purpose was to make him fall short, so that he would actually be pointed toward another. If he had said to the Lord Jesus, well, I can't do that, I can't live up to that wholeheartedly, what do you think the Lord Jesus would have responded to him with? He would have shown him grace. He would have pointed to himself, but this man didn't. Jesus said to him, do this and live. And he said, well, he tries to justify himself. Who is my neighbour? You know? So that the whole context is really about those two questions. Can works inherit eternal life? And the answer is no. And who is my neighbour? It's not just someone I want to like, but it's all of, we have a responsibility to all of humanity to show the love of Christ. For God so loved the world. It's got to go above religious grounds and boundaries. It's got to go over race and everything. Okay. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, make it real in our experience. It's a waste of time if it's not. And Father, we just give you thanks for your word is alive and real. And you're the only one, Lord, that can act as a neighbour through us toward all of humanity. So we just look to you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.